Well, let's turn to Psalm 119 tonight. Psalm 119. And verse 137. So Psalm 119, verse 137. This is the longest chapter in the Bible, and I think you've probably noticed that by now. This is really a long, long chapter, but it's all about the Word. And I think that says something to us, that God is so interested in getting His Word out, He actually makes a chapter about His Word the longest in the Bible. So here we go in verse 137. It says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful." That just jumped right out at me this week when I was studying, that His testimonies, His commandments, are righteous and very faithful, very faithful. Another translation says, fully trustworthy. So we can always trust fully in what He has to say to us on any subject, and He is a very faithful God. Now, there's some verses in the New Testament that are almost too good to be true, but I sure love to dwell on them and know that they are true because they are the Word of God. And so let's take a look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Hopefully a familiar scripture to us, but just worthy of seeing again and again and taking in for what is said here. That God is so faithful to us. He is fully faithful. He is fully trustworthy in concerning things of our lives. The Apostle Paul has total confidence in the Word of God, as the psalmist has said, having total confidence in what God has said. And so he says this to the church at Philippi, and this would include you and I, for we are part of the Church of Jesus Christ today in this age. Being confident, and so I love that word, confident, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That God has begun a good work in us the minute that we come to Jesus. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which we were foreordained, or that God had anointed these certain works for each one of us before actually the world began, that He foreordained works that we should just walk in them. So as I come to Christ and begin to walk in Him every day in a very natural way, in a very beautiful way that conforms actually to my personality, now we conform to His image, but God made us all different with different personalities, and so something happens in my heart, and the works that I begin to see happening through my life that fits my personality. That's just who I am and what God has made me to be. I remember when the Lord baptized Sherry and I in the Holy Spirit, she actually thought that I was leaving her behind spiritually, and she began to cry about that because I got these loud gifts. And I've been loud ever since. So, you know, and at one point in my ministry, I remember somebody called me a bouncing bimbo because I bounced around on the stage a lot. I've calmed down. You're lucky you found me later, so you don't see me as the bouncing bimbo. But I would really get animated in the preaching. And the thing is that that's who I am. And I do that with my grandkids, and I did it with my kids, and my son kind of inherited it because he's famous here at the school for doing his dancing ape routine on top of his desk while he's teaching the kids. So everybody laughs at that at the school here. But we all have different personalities. I think we know that. With Sherry, she is very quiet girl, generally speaking, and the Lord has given her the gift of teaching now, but it is in a very quiet, methodical method. There's method to her teaching. And she was always on the quiet side of things. And she loves the library. She loves to read. She loves to speak to people one-on-one. When the internet was invented, she just loved to communicate on the internet and still does today with the emails because she feels comfortable to communicate more in a quiet way. So she's totally different than me, and I think God does that, and I'd like to share that with you married couples. God will put opposites together. That's what he does. And that is a blessed and neat thing, for he's working on building the character of Christ in the one with the other, that the one that's more quiet is going to kind of tame down the one that's wild and crazy, and putting them together, molding together, and creating a oneness in that marriage. I've seen that again and again. So the Lord is the author and the finisher of our faith and of who we are, and he understands exactly who we are, and he gives us gifts and ministries according to who we are, and we just it unfolds. And so he begins this good work, and he that has begun a good work in you and in me, he'll perform it. He will perform that through you and in you until the day Jesus comes to get you. And that is so comforting. And the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. He never takes them back. But he continues to do what he does in and through you as you relax in him and just let him go. Let your light so shine. It's a letting thing. And so I just say, Lord, do what you want, and I'm just going to be me in you, and just let him flow out of you. And so this is very comforting. And Paul's very confident about this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so it's going to happen, and we don't have to spend time worrying about it. Lord, am I doing your will now? Am I doing your will now? Kind of thing. Just let it go and let God just move. And he will bring you the right people that are best ministered to through you, and you'll be finding yourself being used of God in just a beautiful way, comforting those with the same comfort that you've been comforted with by the Lord, and running into people where you'll be saying, I went through that. That happened to me. And finding that God will actually bring you people that need your comfort and your love. It's all about love. God is love. And so he puts people together, puts us into situations together, brings about finding friends who he has ordained, and it is a beautiful thing. And so if we can really catch this confidence that God is fully trustworthy, he is very faithful in working his word into our lives in such a way that he's making us a blessing to those around us, that we run into folks that need prayer, that need a word from God, that need things that he's equipped you and I to do. And as we're walking in him and seeking him each day, we see this faithfulness. Now, there's another scripture I want to take you to in the New Testament that just shows us how much he has to do with this. And so let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It says here, the very God of peace sanctify you or separate you wholly. And I like another translation of that holy, the word holy there. The very God of peace sanctify you through and through. Everything about you, through and through. Sanctify you, separate you to himself wholly. And it goes on to say, I pray God, your whole spirit, this is where Jesus lives, your spirit. He's a spirit, and God, we worship God in spirit and in truth. And he quickens us spiritually, Jesus does. And so your spirit is where Jesus lives. And I pray God, your whole spirit and your soul. Now your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's who you are. And it's a trinity, isn't it? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. God has all three of these things, and this partially means what it means to be made in God's image. That God has a mind, he thinks, he lays out logic in his word for us, especially through the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul's so logical. And he also has a will. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's his will. And he also then has emotions, as Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. And I don't think he was weeping because Lazarus was dead, because he knew that he would raise Lazarus in the next minute or two. But he was weeping because of their unbelief. He was weeping because of all the people that, even seeing Lazarus raised from the dead, and then later know that Jesus rose from the dead, still wouldn't believe. That's what I think he was weeping over. But he has emotions. He weeps for us. And when we're weeping, he is weeping. And in fact, that's the first word of prophecy that God ever gave me, and it was for Sherry, my wife, as we were getting baptized in the Spirit, and I became loud, and I was crying and laughing at the same time, and all these things. She began to cry. The Lord spoke to me and said, Sherry, my daughter, I am grieved because you are grieved. And that touched her heart so deeply that helped her with her baptism of the Spirit also at the same time. She was amazed that God was grieved over her grief. And that's truly the way it is. That's truly the way it is. And I just remember another time when there was one of the girls in our first Bible study that went back to smoking pot, and I had to pick her up from jail one night, and the Lord gave me a prophetic word that that night it was raining, that those raindrops from heaven were for her. He was weeping over her in this backslidden condition. And that's the way God feels about you. And he puts your tears in a bottle that he has in heaven, the Bible says. And so he knows about your tears, and he also cries when we cry and is grieved when we're grieved. And in fact, there's an exhortation, a commandment that says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And so as we love him more and more, we seek to truly not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't upset him. Don't make him cry for you, but to be blessed and laughing with you and rejoicing over you. And so he's busy working, sanctifying, separating us unto himself, spirit, as Jesus comes and lives inside of us, and soul, mind, will, and emotions, and body. And so the Lord is interested in healing you. That's why we prayed tonight for our brother's dear daughter who's going to have surgery. God has healed many. In the Bible, he healed so many, and he's healed so many in our church. Our brother was just sharing about his brother, that we had prayer together, and he shared with me tonight before the study that his brother had terminal cancer, right, bro? And now the Lord has touched him, and he's getting better and better. And that's God. That's what God does. God does stuff like that, and it blows us all away. About 2 years ago, I was my arm was hurting so bad I couldn't lift it up above about here, and I went, and they told me I had a torn rotator cuff. And they told me I needed surgery. Well, through a course of events, Sherry got sick and had to go to the emergency hospital. And so I was out of commission in the way of really being worried about her. And so I called and canceled my surgery. And they were kind of upset at me. It's only a week before I was due to go in. But, you know, I went to a pastor's conference and they said, if anybody needs a healing, come up here. And I went up to the stage and waited, and they laid hands on me and prayed for me. And that dude is gone, man. I never did get surgery, and I'm swimming and it doesn't hurt. And, you know, and I know it's only God. It's just the Lord. I just wanted to skip that surgery. That it's nice to skip a surgery now and then. You know what I'm saying? And so receive that healing. So I believe God heals today, and I think you do too. And I could never, ever explain why he heals some and doesn't others. There must be reasons. And you can go through the Bible and find some scriptures and so forth for good reasons. But anyway, he heals today. And so we go to him and ask for that healing and just see what he will do. He's amazing. So I want to encourage you with that. So the Lord is really in charge. May the Lord preserve you. May the God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved. Be preserved blameless. Now this refers back to our body and submitting our members, the different parts of our bodies, to the Lord and not to sin. And so he's working with us on that, to keep our bodies pure and clean and away from fornication, as we talked about a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, and just go with God. And God is working on this and bring it to pass, for it says this, and I'll just read this verse again. The very God of peace sanctify you through and through, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at verse 24. It's almost a mind-blower, verse 24. And it's the same in the modern translations also. So if you're reading a modern translation, you'll get the same idea here. But it's so beautiful and really hard to swallow a little bit, but nevertheless true, because it's the word of God. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. That takes us right back to the confidence that Paul had, that he that has begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do the work. He will do it. And so it's almost like a really good dad in a pool with a small child. And probably most of us have been here, even if you're not a dad, you've been here with little kids at one time in your life. And you're just telling the little child to trust me, lean your head back into my hand and let me put you flat in the water so I can teach you how to float. And the little kid's straining their neck, you know, they're trying to relax and they're trying to get their head down. And you got to just keep coaxing them and assuring them. And finally, they relax, and all of a sudden, they're floating. And they're so blessed. They're now a cork. And they're just really loving it and getting used to the water as they're just resting in your hands. And you can let them go and let them float. And this is what God's doing. He wants you to know that he's very faithful. He is fully trustworthy. If he started a good work in you, and that begins when you say, Jesus, take over, he will perform that work in you until when he comes back for you. He'll get it done. He's very good at doing this work. He's been doing it for centuries. And that he can sanctify you or separate you wholly, body, soul, and spirit, and preserve you blameless unto his coming. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Huge, huge good news. Amen. Let's go on back now to Psalm 119 and take a look at the next few verses. Psalm 119. And it says this, "My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words." Now, I think the best way to explain this verse is to go to the life of Jesus Christ and see a huge example of this verse being fulfilled. But just remember this verse now. My zeal has consumed me. My enthusiasm, you might say, my passion has consumed me because of my enemies have forgotten your words. And this can be also translated, my zeal has worn me out. It wears me out. When you get really zealous, and you can call that positive stress, it still wears you out because we're human. But in one day we're going to get new bodies and we'll never wear out with the zeal of the Lord. Amen? But it can wear you out nowadays with our human bodies. But it has consumed me. Now, let's take a look at the life of Jesus on this account to understand it better and just talk about it a little more. So we want to go to John chapter 2 and verse 13. John chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, Jesus was going to Jerusalem and coming to the temple area. And it says here that the Passover was at hand. This isn't the one where Jesus was killed, but in the beginning of his ministry. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. Now, the changers of money were folks that sat to take your money and give you temple money so you could buy a dove or an animal to sacrifice to the Lord. And these were terribly hiked up prices. It's a money exchange. And there are money exchanges for like euros at the bank. You can go get euros if you're going to London. Or some other country in Europe. And there's exchange rates that are charged to you. And they're usually pretty reasonable. But here in the temple during this time, it was thievery. The priests were getting really rich on charging high extreme exchange rates for you giving them money, and they would give you temple money because you had to buy the animals to sacrifice to God from them. And they were making big money and really turning the house of God into a place of rip-offness. And it was just a horrible thing. And Jesus got zealous. He just got consumed with zeal to take care of this problem in his Father's house. And so when he had made a scourge of small cords, which is a whip, and so this shows you this is a very deliberate thing that Jesus did. It wasn't like he just flew off the handle. No, he sat down and started making a whip to take care of these guys. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. So you can begin to picture this, overthrowing tables. And said unto them that sold the doves, take these things from here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up, has consumed me, as we read in the psalm. And really, I suppose Jesus slept well that night. It probably wore him out physically to turn over all those tables. He probably had sore muscles or torn rotator cuffs or whatever you get from that kind of thing. And so was worn out and yet consumed with zeal to perform that task, to clean up his Father's house, You have made my father's house a house of merchandise. Whether you know I'm correct in this or not, because there are pastors that disagree with me, that is the reason we do not sell anything at church. We just do not do it. We don't even sell the CDs. If you want a CD of a sermon, you just take it. You just take it and from the library. And we don't sell books. We check books out. And if they don't come back, we write it off. In fact, we send a lot of them to Hawaii to the homeless. But that's why we do those things. And through the years, there's been questions asked to me about that, and complaints have been made from time to time, but most people are blessed with it. You know, you'll never see a kitchen sink for sale in the lobby of this church. We want you to come in through those doors into a house of prayer. This is what the house of God is about, and everyone can freely enter. We're not going to sell tickets at the gate. You come in, and it does hinder us from getting the big names to come and sing, because they all want lots and lots of money. But it's, you know, we just can't sell tickets for anything or do anything like that. So Jesus got zealous about that, and I did too. I caught that zeal for that issue. I remember when we first moved into the Jewish Community Center, the Jews had set up donuts outside the doors of the church to sell to people. And, you know, I wanted to be kind to the Jews and helpful and everything, but I just couldn't allow that. And it was just a zealousness there about it. And so we went over. I didn't throw the tables over. But, in fact, they had like a 12-year-old girl out there with the donuts. And the guy that was trying to sell them was around the corner peeking to see what would happen. So he was real chicken, you know. Anyway, but we had to, you know, have him not do that. So these things happen, and the zeal is there. Zeal is good. I want to say that. I believe that. Zeal is not a bad thing. Zeal is important. We need to be passionate about our faith. We need to be passionate about the things that we don't believe are of God, and take a stand on it and keep that stand and set our jaws and our hearts to preach the word how we see it in the Lord, and keep it and don't compromise about it. There's a really neat example I want to give you. The brother that led the outreach last Saturday here at the church, his name is Eddie Berry, and he tried different things to see what God had for his life, and he even taught school here a few years back. But that just wasn't his thing. He was really glad to not do that anymore. And so in the course of time, God began to just unfold, like we were just talking about a minute ago, who Eddie Berry is. And he is zealous, a zeal, a passion for the lost and for reaching out to the lost. And so he came into our church, I guess a month ago, and he just said he has a zeal to cover the neighborhoods in our area for the Harvest Crusade. And could our church be a center where he would bring different churches in? And it was so neat, because we had like four churches represented here on Saturday of people that just believe in what Eddie's passion and vision was. So Eddie got up and preached a sermon. Man, it was a powerful sermon. I loved it. And just got the kids out on the street to go invite people to the Harvest Crusade. And you know what? One of the people that I was blessed to approach said, thank you. Thank you for coming to invite us personally. You know, we knew about the crusade. We were thinking of whether we're going to go or not. But here you are personally inviting us and giving us a track. And so that made my day. I'll tell you that right now. But the thing is this, is that Eddie's a passionate guy. Now, with that zeal, I suppose you can get yourself in trouble sometimes, but it's so worth it to have the zeal anyway. You know? Yeah. Eddie got called for jury duty. And he went in to be interviewed, whether or not he would be on the jury. And if any of you have been through that, you know the process. And It brings a smile to my face to think of what happened next. One of the lawyers, you know, said something to Eddie about, you know, believing if this one might be guilty for that or this, and making questions. And Eddie just, the power of God came. I really believe it was the Lord. He stood up and said, "We are all guilty in this room. Every one of us. The judge, the lawyers, the guy that's on trial, and all of us that aren't on trial, we're all guilty. And we all need a Savior. And His name is Jesus Christ." And he started preaching right there in the courtroom. And he had a double blessing because he got out of jury duty. Take this nut out of here, you know. So, you know, you can argue on either side of that, whether that was good or bad, that, you know, we need to be, you know, what's the word, respectful to the judge and all. But, you know, Eddie just, that's who he is. He just has a zeal. And so he does some crazy things like that. And I've got others that, you know, tales to tell too, but I don't want to go on and on about this. But the thing is, it's not a bad thing to have zeal. I don't think any of those people are ever going to forget that witness. That was a little different. And when you experience Eddie Berry, and maybe, you know, next outreach you can come and experience him, he is powerful in the Lord. He just, you know, his eyes are set on what he's about. And Jesus, our Savior, as you can see, this was not a very popular thing to do, to upset the apple cart, literally, at the temple. But there was a zeal. And that zeal is something that you might find coming upon yourself for different things that God will put a great importance on your mind and heart about. And, you know, I think that we shouldn't spend a lot of time feeling bad about it, because this is something that we've got to say. And the Lord had to say it, and He said it, and He will give you things to say that you just have to say. You just have to do it. And it's just the way it is. And praise the Lord for that zeal. Now, I would like to take you to where in the Bible this was prophesied about Jesus, in Psalm 69, verses 7 through 9. And I couldn't leave the subject without showing you these scriptures, because it has to do with the consequence of zeal. Psalm 69, 7 through 9. Psalm 69, verses 7 through 9. Now, it says here, it talks about the shame that Jesus had to bear and the reproach of the Lord upon Him. It says in verse 7, "Because for your sake I have borne reproach." That is Jesus, really. This is prophetic about Jesus Christ. All of Psalm 69 is. It's a messianic psalm about His suffering. And again, it says, "Because of your sake, Father, I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face." And Jesus, it talks about Him in Hebrews, and it says that for the joy that was set before Him, which is you and me, He endured the cross, despising the shame. It was shameful. It was embarrassing and full of shame what He had to face. But He, for the joy that was set before Him, for actually seeing God's will done in our lives, He bore that shame. He despised the shame, but He bore the cross. "Because of thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger unto my brothers." Remember that the brothers of Jesus Christ and His mother came to get Him from a house where He was ministering, because the Bible says they thought He was beside Himself. His mother at one point and His brothers thought He was crazy, because of the things He was doing. And Jesus had to say to the crowd, "Who are my mother or my brethren but those who will do the will of God? And so I have become a stranger to my brothers." and an alien to my mother's children. For what reason? For the zeal of your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached you, Father, are fallen upon me. And so here we see the zeal, and the zeal of turning over the tables, and the zeal of doing God's will, even at the expense of losing favor with family members. And that's got to be tough. And being in that place, the Lord wants us to know there is a consequence to zeal. Now, this is my point. Zeal is not a bad thing. And sometimes when we're zealous for God, there'll be some persecution from the very closest people to us. And that then it begins to get you to think, maybe I'm wrong here to be so zealous. Maybe I ought to calm down about this passion I have for this particular thing, and especially for getting the gospel out. And we have to rebuke that in Jesus' name and just know that he suffered persecution, and so will we. And your zeal then is a good thing, and God wants you to be zealous and to just know that even though men say you're going south, you're really going north to Mount Zion in the north, the city of the great king. And you can be, as the Apostle Paul says, sometimes looked at as a fool for Christ. That you've got a big red nose and bozo feet, and you just look like a clown. But the thing is that God is around, and God's working. And you will find yourself in the center of a zealous zeal that he's put on your heart. And you just got to do it. You just got to go for it. Years ago, my cousin married a Muslim type guy. He was kind of non-active Muslim. And he was from an Arab country. And he kind of made fun of our religion. And he took my boys over to his house. And I had agreed to that. You know, the boys came to me and said, Dad, can we go with Joseph, you know, to his house? And he's going to show us, I forget what he said, show us his new whatever. And, you know, I just wanted to be kind to him, and so I let the boys go. But as soon as they left, I just went white. I just had a feeling as a father, this was wrong, this is bad, it's not going to work. And so my mother came to me, and she looked at me and says, Mark, what is wrong? And I said, Mom, I just let Joseph take the boys, and I just know something's wrong. And my mother was really connected to me. And man, she just said, let's go. And we just jumped in the car and raced over there, you know, like a couple of banshees. And we got there, and sure enough, he was showing the boys some bad comedy and had actually offered them a beer. And he knew better. He knew better than that. He knew what we believed. And my precious boys are here. I think my oldest son was 8 years old at that time. And he's going to give them alcohol to drink. And I was just ticked. And so the zealousness of the Lord, and I grabbed my boys and I got out of there. And this caused a rift in our family for 10 years because they felt that I was too wild. But man, when my boys were at stake, you ain't seen wild until you've seen that. And so I got my boys out of there, and my cousin, who was mad at me, he went to his pastor and said, you know, what's with this? And he said, if your cousin Mark hadn't done that, I believe he would have lost the anointing to be a preacher, to stand up for his kids and have a zeal to go get those kids out of trouble. And so I was blessed with that pastor. I liked him ever since then. And but again, it caused a rift in the family for 10 years. And then at Jeremiah's wedding, our youngest son's wedding, they all came and we all made up. And Joseph really didn't remain in the family. He ended up divorcing my cousin. But anyway, that's just another example of this. You know, you're going to face some rejection, some reproach. It's part of what happens when you're alive for Jesus. And not some kind of dead fish floating downstream with the rest of them. but the zeal of the Lord is there, and it has got to be there, and we got to go with it. So praise God for that. Well, let's go ahead and finish this section of Psalm 119 with one other thought here before we end tonight. Psalm 119. And so we read now verse 140 in Psalm 119, and it says this: Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget your precepts. They're the most important thing. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is the truth. Verse 143, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Now, verse 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. This is something that God has to bless you with. We're all going to experience trouble and anguish. And I think that, you know, there's trouble, and then there's trouble. There's some real trouble, and there's just pain and agony, anguish, angst that take hold on us. What are we going to do when that happens? The psalmist says, yet, even though I've got trouble and anguish, yet your commandments are my delights. And so as we delight in the Word of God and look to God for help in that time of trouble, instead of getting mad at Him, you know, adding trouble and anguish to anger at God, which is the worst place you can be, we need to leave the anger of God off that list. Okay, I've got trouble. And okay, I've got anguish. I am dying over this inside. My heart is hurting. I'm still going to delight in your word. And we believe the word that he is our rock and fortress. He's our deliverer. That's his role. That's his role in trouble and anguish, is to deliver, to come and soothe and pet your head and warm your heart and hug you and give you a kiss. Kiss the Son, it says in Psalm 2. And so, Psalm 3. And so the thing is this, is that we have to remember that. And it's hard to remember in time of trouble, in time of anguish. It's hard to remember that. But I must go back to the delight of his word. Because he's on my side. He takes my side with those that help me. That's a verse. He takes my side with those that help me. And it's almost the middle verse in the whole Bible. In Psalm 118. He takes my side with those that would help me. That's who he is. I'd like to show you Psalm 46 and ending tonight, let's take a look at Psalm 46. And this is one quote I quote often to you. I want to show it to you because of what it says later. Psalm 46 and verse 1. It says this: God is our refuge. Now, the closest I can get to that word refuge is hiding place. Hiding place. We used to sing a song about God. He's my hiding place. God is our refuge. He's our hiding place. And he's our strength. And he's a very present help in trouble. See, so that's what who he is in trouble. He's the present help. God is present and he's helpful. And so we look to him. Now, how do you react to this? How do you make him your hiding place and agree with him on that? And show him that you're believing that he's strong, very strong, and he's very present on your behalf. How can I help that to be true in my own life? Well, it says in verse 10, it gives us the answer. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. the Lord of hosts is with us. And the Lord of hosts means the Lord of great armies. He's got enough angels to really take care of your problem. Oh yeah, he does. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge or hiding place. And so my part is to calm down. That's hard sometimes. If you're like me, the temptation is to get your mind going so fast that it would take, you know, a muscle man to stop your brain or whatever. And I think I've shared this before. Sherry and I have talked about this. It would be sure great if you had a button on your head, maybe behind your ear, that you just stop your brain, you know, and just slow everything down. But the thing is this, God wants you to be still. There's trouble, there's anguish, there's a woe, there's bad news. Just calm down. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. He will be. He'll get the victory. We just have to stop and trust him and stop all of the business of, now what's going to happen? What are you going to have? I got to do something. I got to call 911, you know, or whatever. You know, it's just, you just got to stop and listen to God. I love this testimony. I don't know if you've heard it yet. I tell it a lot, but there's this book by Catherine Marshall, the late Peter Marshall's wife. He was the chaplain during World War II of the Senate of the United States, very famous preacher, Peter Marshall. And his wife, Catherine, wrote a book and about this very subject of waiting on God, being still. And she shared a testimony of a apartment building, one of the tall ones in Japan, that caught on fire. And there was a man trapped on the 11th floor. And the ladder from the fire truck could only go, I think it was 9 stories up. And he didn't know what to do. He was just in this burning building with smoke coming up and flames. And you know how you feel your door, you're supposed to feel your door and see if you can go out there. Well, he felt his door and he couldn't go out there. So all he's got is a window on this 11th floor and, you know, sure death if he jumped out or whatever. So the Lord said, wait, just sit down and wait. He calmed himself down. He was just still and knew that God is God. And he sat down on his bed. And the Lord just said, wait, wait. He's thinking, you're going to roast me, Lord, you know. But he kept battling against the, you know, the fears. And then the Lord said, now tie your sheets together. You know, well, I've only got 2. It's like 11 stories, you know, as you want to think. But he tied his sheets together, and the 2 of them, you know. And then the Lord was just speaking to his heart, just now throw the sheets out of the window. And so he let the sheets out of the window. And just as the sheet went, phoom, the bottom, in front, out of the smoke, there's the ladder, 2 stories down, just as far as he could climb on the sheets. And he climbed down his sheets and got on the top of the ladder and was saved. And it was waiting on God. Be still and know that I am God. So as we have our troubles and our woes, isn't that a beautiful testimony? And that's documented because, you know, I read that in an actual book, you know. And Catherine Marshall is a very great woman of integrity. So, point, trouble, woe, anguish, be still and know that I'm God. And just take it easy, you know. And that's what God would have us do. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and stand together and pray, and then we'll be dismissed. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for these words from your word, Lord. Thank you for these incredible teachings that we get from Psalm 119, Lord. It just, you're amazing, Father. And Lord, help us to know that as we do feel zealous or a passion about something about you and in you, Lord, that even though others might really rebel against those things, Lord, you You're on the throne. You're working with us, Lord. Because, Father, you have begun a good work, and you're going to finish it. And, Father, we thank you, Lord God, that we can really see you always as the deliverer. That's who you are. You are love. And you deliver us from all evil. So, Lord, we pray that we would wait upon you, that we would learn how to be still and know that you're God. So thank you, Father, for working on us about these things and conforming us daily to your image. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Thank you, Lord. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord continue to conform you to his image every day. He's faithful to do that. Prayer room's open if you'd like prayer. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.